I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Oh, blessing, honor, thanks and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit. The God who saved us by His grace.
Thank you, men, for opening today's program with that song of worship. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. What a wonderful privilege we have to study God's Word together. Recently, I was reading about the increasing restrictions on Christians who live in the country of China. The government there has removed many popular Bible apps from China's App Store, and it has also canceled numerous Christian WeChat accounts. In addition, according to International Christian Concern, physical copies of the scripture can no longer be ordered online in the country of China. These increasing restrictions make our twice weekly broadcasts in Mandarin so important to Christ followers in China. Radio stations broadcasting from outside the country aren't under the authority of the government, and it's hard to block the radio waves. So every Saturday and Sunday evening, our Bible teaching broadcasts air via shortwave radio to the Chinese mainland. Here's a response from one listener. Teacher, the Lord is our biggest blessing. Thank you for leading us and not forsaking us in the past year. I believe in the new year, God will still hold us and guide us. May all our teachers and co-workers enjoy the presence of God, no matter at work or at home. And may all things be in accordance with His will. This listener expresses confidence in God's presence and His leading. That confidence comes from knowing God and believing the promises of His Word.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God.
promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Last week, we began a study titled God's Treasure Chest. We discovered two treasures that were contained in that chest. They were genuine love and full knowledge. We didn't get to finish exploring the treasure of full knowledge, and there's yet another treasure we haven't mentioned at all. So we're returning to this study today, God's treasure chest. And as we begin, I will read the text, Colossians 1, 1-7. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Grasping the great mystery of Christ in you calls for the full and balanced exercise of all your mental powers. As I've said earlier in this series, knowledge and faith are presumed by unbelievers to be mutually exclusive. But that just isn't so. We have scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us to pursue knowledge and understanding, both in the Old Testament and the New. Yet those same scriptures alert us that some things can only be grasped by faith. The knowledge Paul wants his readers to embrace is experiential knowledge, knowledge that results in a different lifestyle, a different way of living than the way of the ungodly. And then he makes a statement that people often react to. He says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Not a few, not some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So any search for these things outside of Christ is doomed to fail. Now that's not to say that Jesus and the scriptures address every possible subject there is. The point is, if you pursue knowledge without having Christ as the focal point of that pursuit, you will discover and learn many things, but they will not be of eternal value. Commentator Norman Geisler put it this way, knowledge is the apprehension, or we could say the grasping, of truth. Wisdom is its application to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment, and wisdom is prudent action. Both of them are found in Christ. And then he references Romans 11:33 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Paul said, these treasures are hidden in Christ. That means they can only be uncovered by a diligent search. Not long ago, I read a book on the Klondike Gold Rush that took place in the closing years of the 1800s. Literally tens of thousands of people in North America sold everything they owned, left their homes, and flocked to the Yukon Territory of northwestern Canada, all in search of gold. The hardships and trials that some of them endured were almost beyond imagination. And many of them died, either on the way there or coming back, in the search for that elusive gold. Many who survived returned home, physically broken and penniless. Are you and I willing to be that devoted in our pursuit of the knowledge of Christ? You know, Proverbs chapter 2 encourages us to seek for wisdom as for hidden treasures, just like those gold seekers those many years ago. This calls for deep and serious meditation on the Word of God. And yet we live such busy, hurried lives that we have little time for reflection on anything, let alone God's Word. I believe that you and I need to re-examine our priorities. And what's the reason why Paul wants his readers to experience this fullness of assurance and knowledge? He doesn't want them to be deceived by false reasoning that sounds believable. Wow, talk about a word for us today. Someone has said the art of persuasion is the height of oratory, but it easily degenerates into trickery and momentary and flashy deceit. Adolf Hitler used his oratorical skills to delude millions of people and then to condemn millions more to death. But you know, there's an even more dangerous form of deceit. It's what comes from those who profess to know Christ and yet twist the scripture to make it mean what they want. I've read books and watched videos where the author or speaker will yank verses out of their context and create a false premise for what he's teaching. And then when he's challenged, he can say, "Oh, I'm quoting scripture." One author I read said that his method for healing people's physical ailments would only work if you used the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I have no disrespect for the KJV. I've used it for many years. But that comment is ridiculous. The sad thing is, people fall for this stuff. Paul told his readers that truth is knowable, and he wanted them to use all of their powers of reasoning and intellect to understand it and then to apply it to life. And the result of that genuine love and full knowledge leads us to our final item in God's treasure chest. The final priceless treasure is growing stability. Maybe you question whether growing stability is actually a treasure. If you do, all I can say is that you need to be more alert to what is happening in our world and in the church. The very foundations of our faith are under concerted assault from forces outside the church and forces inside the church, much like Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Even though Paul had never met these believers personally, the ones we're talking about here in our text, they were never far from his pastoral heart. He rejoiced in their good order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. If you're familiar with Paul's writing, you know he's fond of military analogies, and he uses two of them right here. Good order is a military term that means to close ranks. The term is used of troops moving closer to each other in formation, closing up any gaps in the line. They are united in purpose. At the time of Paul's writings, only a few stragglers had defected to the Gnostics. Paul goes on then to compliment them for their steadfast faith in Christ. Steadfastness is another military term, meaning the massing of the line. This massing presented a formidable obstacle to the enemy. There were no gaps in the line, no weak points for them to exploit. I've learned a bit in my studies about the ancient Greek phalanx. It was a rectangular formation of soldiers armed with long spears called sarissas. And these long spears enabled them to engage the enemy before the enemy could get within reach of them. Well-trained and disciplined troops in this kind of formation could withstand an assault from any direction without being swept away. Faith is pictured as an armed host drawn up in full battle array. Christ followers who embrace the treasures of genuine love and full knowledge aren't easily carried away by strange doctrine. They are unyielding in their allegiance to Christ, and they are able to engage false ideas before they actually enter the ranks. Notice how, once again, in verse 6, Paul emphasizes the fact of being in Christ as part of this growing stability. In the same way that you embraced Christ for your initial salvation, continue in Him. In other words, you must continue to personally appropriate the truth by faith. This takes us back to the knowledge of experience. That reality of making the truth personal leads Paul to change the analogy from military order to walking. How many times have you heard this statement or something like it? Being a Christ follower is a walk of faith. That's exactly what it is. Psalm 1 relates the blessedness of the man or woman who rejects the way of the ungodly and walks in the way of the Lord. Walking is not static. Walking is synonymous with progress. You're going somewhere. So Paul's counsel to his readers is to go on walking in the teaching they had received while making application to their lifestyle choices. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 speaks to this very idea. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And many people stop there, but listen, "who do not continue walking according to the flesh, but continue walking according to the Spirit." As we move to the final verse of our text, we note that Paul still isn't finished with the use of analogies. In fact, he drops a couple more. He moves from walking to being rooted and then to a building. Let's examine how these add to our understanding of this treasure of growing stability. First, the idea of rootedness implies that a tree or a person is rooted in such a way that the rootedness will remain. In other words, having been rooted, past tense, with the present result that you are firmly anchored. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul uses this same analogy. He writes, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." The late Parnell Bailey, who was a writer for Our Daily Bread, once visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. That particular season was unusually dry, and some of the trees were beginning to die from the lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Reverend Bailey to his own orchard, where irrigation was used sparingly. He told Reverend Bailey, "these trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. That hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now, my trees are the deepest rooted ones in the area, and while the others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth." Being firmly rooted in Christ will contribute to the treasure of growing stability. The final analogy, then, is that of a building under construction. The process is ongoing. This isn't a frame house, which is more common where I live, but a house made of stone, with each layer continually going up until the building is completed. Paul uses this analogy numerous times in his writings to refer to both individual believers and the church as a whole. This word picture brings to mind the words of the Apostle Peter, who encourages us to come to him, that is to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul ends with a final admonition to the Colossian believers and to you and me to continue in the process of constantly being established in our faith as we have been taught. The exercise of faith strengthens both our belief and our practice. As someone has so succinctly stated, right doctrine must result in right living. Paul's words in Philippians 2:12 and 13 help us to understand this concept. He writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And finally, the pursuit of all these treasures is to be done with a spirit of profound and overflowing gratefulness. Think about it. You and I have no inherent right to these treasures. As Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 21, we were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. Our only right, if you want to call it that, was eternal death. Paul goes on to say in that same text, "yet now he, Christ, has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. My friend, have you discovered these treasures and taken the appropriate steps to make them your personal possession? Are you discovering the treasure of genuine love in your relationship with Jesus and with other people? You know, that will only happen if you have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as the only acceptable payment for your sin. Genuine love is impossible to experience outside of Jesus Christ. And then, are you growing in the treasure of full knowledge, the knowledge of experience? Are you seeking for wisdom as for hidden treasures, just like those Klondike gold seekers were? Are you meditating regularly on the Word of God? Are you daily living out what you learn so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Finally, does your life give evidence of a growing stability? Are you able, by the grace of God and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, to detect and reject the false teachings that are so prevalent in our world today, and sadly, prevalent in the church too? And are you able to continue building up your faith and the faith of those around you, as it were, one stone at a time? To experience all of that, and to do it with the overflow of a thankful heart, is a measure of how deeply you and I have dug into the richness that is God's treasure chest.
We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise that He gives.
When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, you can receive a complete copy either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching by its title, God's Treasure Chest. You can make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of this teaching titled God's Treasure Chest, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, God's Treasure Chest. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
I searched throughout the world and found no answers, for I ignored the one who is the truth. I thought that wealth and status brought fulfillment, but I found this world's promises untrue. I'm looking up for the things that really matter. I will not look to the things that pass away. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day. So I'll just keep on looking up each day.
The world is still demanding my attention, but I don't see its glitter anymore. A higher place is giving my life purpose. Now I find myself looking to the Lord. I'm looking up for the things that really matter. I will not look to the things that pass away. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day.
If I look out upon the world, I lose my vision. If I look in on my own strength, I lose my mind.
If I look down the road ahead, I'll lose my courage. So I'll look up to Christ till my faith becomes sight. I'm looking up for the things that really matter. I will not look to the things that pass away. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day.